This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2008. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome to Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, also a pastor. But the reason I broadcast, I'm a father of five. I'm taking a look at the culture and the worldview around us and saying, man, I don't want to raise my children with this culture and worldview, and we're cracking the Word of God. And we're getting back to the right worldview, the right way to look at truth and ethics. And we deal with culture from time to time on this program. Now, recently, I watched one of the most shocking exposés I have ever watched in my life. You know, over 40 years, you can watch a nation take a journey from the bathroom to the toilet into the sewer system. Progressively, we've been desensitized in a lot of areas, but especially in movies and entertainment. Now, I'm talking about a brand new DVD series called The Pandora's Box Office, produced by Eric Holmberg. Again and again throughout the series of vignettes, Eric Holmberg takes you on a journey through Hollywood's productions over 40 years. You can see sexuality on the screen move from married people in separate beds to rape scenes enacted, homosexuality, bestiality celebrated. Eric's going to take you through teen rebellion from the exception to the norm with a little help from James Dean, Marlon Brando, and 1,000 movie stars and rock stars along the way. Well, this series of presentations called Pandora's Box Office is now available at his website, and we're going to interview Eric Holmberg in just a moment. You know, the problem with a video like this, if you're already submersed in it, you're going to hate this video because it'll show you what kind of an animal you've become. But if you're not submersed in it, you're going to be pretty disgusted with it because you might feel a little defiled if you watch the process of a nation turning into a hellhole in living color, and you may not want your children watching all these scenes. So who is this thing for? This video, Pandora's Box Office, is for 95% of Americans, many of them Christians out there who don't want to watch it. They don't want to discover what they've become. In a moment, I'm going to talk with Eric Holmberg, the producer of this important expose of Hollywood. It's called Pandora's Box Office, and we'll be back in just a moment.
This may be the most important little conference in the year 2020. Folks, we are facing the largest worldwide multinational persecution in the history of the Christian church right now. Christian families, let's introduce our children to the Christian life, because it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this conference is to be held in Victoria, Texas, and it will increase awareness of the persecuted body of Christ. Space is very limited, but registration is free. By the way, the first 30 registrants will receive a copy of Taking the World for Jesus. Register today at southtexasbibleconference.com. That's southtexasbibleconference.com.
And we're back on Generations, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you today. And one of the most shocking exposés of Hollywood, what's happened in our culture today, is a recent DVD production by Eric Holmberg called Pandora's Box Office. And I wanted to get Eric online with me today because I want to talk about what has happened. This is one of the most defining, I think, videos I have seen when it comes to our culture and what's happened in the last 40 years. Eric Holmberg, welcome to Generations.
Kevin, great to be here. Thank you.
You know, I just watched Pandora's Box Office, and I know you produced this thing a couple of years ago, probably more than that, now released on DVD, but this has got to be one of the most shocking exposés I've ever watched on what's happened to our culture. In fact, I couldn't just watch it in one single sitting. It was so intense. But Eric, you know, what's going on with the nation culturally? What step back and look at the last 40 to 50 years of cultural development in America and tell us what's happened. Are we a bunch of frogs in the slowly boiling water?
Well, I think precisely, and then I think the water at this point is probably boiling. I mean, when America left her Christian moorings, which has been a gradual process of slow apostasy from the vibrant covenantalism of our founding fathers to, you know, growing towards Unitarianism and then full-blown humanism, secularism, and now we're just into full-blown hedonism, paganism, and even Satanism is really growing in our culture. And of course, culture is nothing more than your basic religious worldview externalized. So as the culture slides, the art that is created by the culture tends to reflect that slide, then feed back into it, and then it creates something of a feedback loop. The more people feed on the humanistic culture, the more humanistic they become, until we're finally at the point now where really black is white, up is down, and we really cannot find our left hand from our right. And I think probably as much as anything, it is the arts. By which I would include, of course, music. We've done a number of videos on the issue of music as well. But Hollywood and television have been the greatest engines driving this slide into apostasy.
You think it's been greater than the music industry?
I think at this point it is. I mean, music is very powerful, and only God knows. I mean, they're both very, very powerful tools. You know, I met a gentleman about a year ago. I was up in Washington, D.C., who was involved in Reagan's administration and one of the most powerful men in America at that time. I'm not at liberty to share his name, but he actually left Washington, D.C. to go to Hollywood to produce a film because he realized that what happens in Hollywood, this is almost an exact quote, he said, "Eric, what happens in Hollywood is really more important than what happens in Washington, D.C. And so... You know, when you obviously there's a lot of music in movies, so you have a double whammy of your ear gate and your eye gate, and so I think for that reason, and just the ubiquitousness of it now, it probably is the single biggest thing that is causing the our collective slide into all these evil ideologies.
Now we're talking about Pandora's box office here, folks, and the producer is Eric Holmberg. And Eric, you know, as you produced that movie, you went from the 1950s into the 1990s. You kept moving, you know, from scenes early on in Hollywood's development all the way into the 90s, and you kept sliding from the 50s to the 90s over and over again, and you were not afraid to use some of the more graphic stuff that comes out of Hollywood, and yet this was mainstream stuff. Why did you do that? Why did you want to produce that contrast?
Well, you know, there's an interesting passage, Kevin, in Ezekiel chapter 8, where God takes Ezekiel in a vision to the temple. And I know a lot of your listeners are homeschool families, and we're a homeschool family of five kids. Most of our kids are grown and out of the house now. But we've homeschooled all our kids, and we're very careful what we put on the television, and I'm sure most of your listeners are as well. But we need to realize that we are in the culture. We can't create a Christian ghetto somewhere, and it's like being in a pool. You can be in a certain end of the pool and try to protect yourself as much as possible, but what goes on the other end of the pool ultimately is going to reach you. And so, you know, we think it's important, just like God was thought it was important, to take Ezekiel to the temple and force him to confront the idolatry that was going on amongst his people. And what he had to view was very disconcerting, very disturbing, I'm sure. But I think it's important that Christians have an idea as to the level and the degree of apostasy that's going on in our culture. Now, you're right, we do show some things that are disturbing, mostly psychologically disturbing. We were very careful not to titillate or show things that were, you know, when we did talk about some things that we thought were over the top, we matrixed out and or pixelated stuff so you don't have to see the details of stuff. But the topic is a disturbing one, no question. And but we wanted to track this apostasy. So, for example, and by the way, my good friend, Dr. Ted Baer, probably many of your listeners are familiar with him, with the Christian Film and Television Commission, was integrally involved in this production, and much of the material in it came from interviews and his own writings and stuff. But he's done a wonderful job of just documenting this trend where once upon a time, you know, the bells rang at St. Mary's and it was a wonderful life and there was this kind of collective mindset in America that premarital sex was wrong and should not be glorified, that the country should be respected and God should be respected, these type of things, to a total reversal of those things now, for the most part. Obviously, happily, there's some there's some wonderful exceptions and some great work being produced by Christians and even some non-Christians that are noble, lovely, and true. But when you sit and you watch in almost a clinical, detective-like way, the signs and the clues, it's very sobering. And hopefully it will accomplish what happened in Ezekiel chapter 8, where the Lord sent forth some angels. And first he sent an angel to mark the foreheads of all those who were weeping and groaning over the sins of Israel. And he marked their foreheads, and then the four angels came out bringing destruction. But they were told to not touch the ones who were mourning. And we need to mourn. We need to mourn as a church. I believe, now this might be a bit controversial with some Christians, but I believe that the fault is with the salt. The blight is with the light, that it's not the meat's fault when it rots. It's the salt that's not doing its job. And so as Christians, I think we need to be more engaged with the culture. We need to be more involved in intercession and raising up young homeschool kids that have a vision for the arts and producing things that are noble, lovely, and true. And we've got to be engaged in these culture wars, or else we are going to lose our nation.
And we need to know that this culture has slid terribly. I mean, the number one song in the nation in the 1880s was My Grandfather's Clock Was Too Large for the Shelf. Now in the 2000s, we've got Rape Rap on the top 40 charts. We have taken a tremendous slide. And as I was watching the video that you produced, Eric, I began to think, where are we headed? Are we preparing for the Roman Games here, public rapes, reality killings? What does hell look like?
Wow, Kevin, that's exactly my concern. You know, we were talking before we began the interview about the threat that militant Islam is, that, you know, you and I both agree that God has raised them up to chastise the West.
Right.
And one of the reasons that they hate them, probably the most important person that your audience has never heard of, his name is Sayyid Qutb. He was an Egyptian, a pious Muslim, who came to America in the, I believe it was the early 1950s, and went to a graduate school up in Illinois. And he was kind of the Francis Schaeffer of Islam. He was very prophetic, very discerning, even though he's obviously part of a false antichrist religion, but nonetheless, you know, people that are gifted in discernment can be gifted even when their foundational hypothesis or worldview is wrong. And he discerned that America was, he saw this slide, that we were a nation at war with our foundations, that we were having drifted from our commitment to the living God. We were embracing humanism, which would lead to full-blown, you know, paganism and all the sensuality and stuff that was connected with it, and that we were also a powerful nation, a lot of money, a lot of influence, and that we would one day vomit up our harlotries over the nations of the world, including the Middle East and the Islamic nations. And he went back to Egypt and took the Muslim Brotherhood and wrote a book called Milestones and basically radicalized them about the threat that America's harlotries would represent, and called us the Great Satan, etc. And later they discipled a young Saudi Arabian rich kid by the name of Osama bin Laden and turned him into a, quote, born-again radical Muslim. And very, very influential man and very, very influential ideology. And one of the reasons that they do want to destroy us or bring us under submission to Allah, bring us into the Islamic world, is because they see us as the great Satan, because of precisely these things, this incredible love of sensuality, idolatry, abortion, homosexuality, divorce, all these things, which of course Hollywood imagine being somebody in another part of the world and getting your vision of America from Hollywood. I mean, we had a German exchange student stay with us a couple of years ago, and he thought everybody in America was carrying a gun, and there were gunfights everywhere, and, you know, just mayhem. And that is what Hollywood is portraying to the world. It's no wonder they hate us. And so whether we get to the point of open arenas and gladiatorial games, or whether it's just a matter of some suitcase nukes or some improvised explosive devices on the side of major arteries, another 911, except next time it'll be 10 times worse, because they know that they have to bring us down next time. They can't just cripple us, which could happen today. I mean, it could happen before this, as this interview is being aired. And we need to really be sober as the church in the present time in which we live, realize how deep the stakes are, and set about strengthening those things that remain.
And let's not minimize what Christians are supposed to be, salt, yeast, and light in a dark world. And you know what? Christians do have a tremendous amount of influence and ability to influence the world about them. You know, if there were 10 righteous men in Sodom, God would not have destroyed that city. Unfortunately, the evangelization program that Lot was had instigated was, I guess, a little weaker than that. He wasn't able to reach his own family with his, you know, the gospel and the fear of God. But I think we have the potential of doing something here and now. But it begins with Christians coming out from among them and being separate. And this gets back to the culture itself. Eric, way too many Christians are wrapped up in this culture, and they are not holy. They are not separate. Obviously, sinking yourself into this culture and living this culture that is portrayed by MTV and Hollywood is not the Christian life.
Oh, wow, Kevin, so well said. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, as well as Ephesians 6, other verses, we know we live in a spiritual world and that there is a battle. There's no demilitarized zone. There's nowhere you can go hang out and not be responsible for the culture wars and for the spiritual warfare going on around us. And that is the whole, really, the meaning of life. All of creation was brought into existence to create a warrior bride for the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way God creates that bride is on-the-job training. We've got a fight to fight. Their enmity has been placed between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that enmity will go on until Christ comes back and destroys. There's a new heavens and a new earth. And so we are all today, every moment of the day, whether we like it or not, are involved in spiritual warfare. And if Christians would understand that, rise up. And the key thing which you just addressed is we've got to sanctify ourselves. Jesus modeled all this when he went to the cross, which was the epic battle of spiritual warfare. And he said, Satan comes from me, but he has nothing in me. And he was able to crush Satan's head at the cross. Now we follow Jesus as Christians, and we are involved in the same warfare, kind of a mop-up operation. Satan has received a mortal head wound, but he's still alive and roaming the earth and deceiving people. And if we'll rise up in the power of God, sanctify ourselves, and just simply do what the Bible says to do, again, the fault is with the salt. This is not the case of the devil being so strong or the Antichrist spirit being so strong. It's a case of a church that is compromised. Everybody listening knows that abortion is murder. My wife and I were involved in local pro-life work. Most Saturdays we're out in front of a killing center praying and trying to, you know, rescue those being taken to the slaughter through sidewalk counseling, that type of thing. But, you know, most Christians are largely indifferent to the fact that abortion is murder because they watch murder all the time. It's on television. It's on movies they watch. Their eyes are dry. They're not able to weep over this Holocaust because we've just become inured to it through our entertainments. And as a result, our prayers, which if we even bother praying, which a lot of people don't, but when they do pray, they're largely ineffective because they don't come from that deep place of brokenness and sanctification. The effectual fervent prayers of righteous people avail much. Now, I'm not a legalist, and I'm saved by grace, by faith, just like you and everybody else listening. There's a lot of, my eyes are oftentimes too dry, and I don't have the passion I need to have, so I'm not preaching some kind of, you know, holier-than-thou type thing. But let's go for the center of the target. I mean, thank God for the righteousness that's freely ours through Christ's death, resurrection, the imputed righteousness that is our free gift by grace through faith, not of works as any man should boast. So that's what we stand on. But if I'm trying to fight, pornography while I'm looking at pornography online, obviously my prayers are going to be ineffectual. I mean, I think everybody would agree, yeah, that's a guy that doesn't have much of an anointing to fight pornography if he's privately imbibing it. By the same token, we're not going to be effective in fighting humanism when we imbibe movies or music or whatever that is teaching and imparting a rank humanistic worldview, or whether it's dealing with immorality or murder or death, whatever the issue is. Please understand that I'm not saying that Christians should never watch movies that have death in them or should never watch movies that have adultery in them. just what is the context of them. The Bible has death, the Bible has adultery, the Bible has fratricide and all kinds of horrible things in it, but it's always contextualized based upon a biblical worldview of morality. It's never extolled, it's never made to look attractive. The problem is we watch movies, listen to music, etc., that does make sin look attractive. And be not deceived, whatever a man sows that he will reap, we're reaping in our own souls. But as importantly, we're denying ourselves the blessing and the opportunity of being used by God to shape and change the culture.
And Eric, I'll tell you what, the overarching problem I think with movies today, including a lot of Christian movies, is they do not see the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. You don't see that as the basic foundation of those movies. There isn't a recognition of God, and therefore there is no fear of God before their eyes. And for that reason, the horror genre, the drama genre, the violent genre, all of these, or action genres, all of these genres are not really rooted in a recognition of God and his importance and his connection with this world. But let's just get to a more practical conclusion to this program, Eric. What do you think Christians should do? Are they producing good movies today? Obviously, the overall trend has been very negative in Hollywood. But what do we do? Are Christians producing good things? And what do we do with this?
Well, I think there are. I mean, Ted Baird would tell you that that there actually has been an upward trend of late in good movies being produced. Now, there's a lot of filth. I mean, most of it is filth, but there are some good films. I thought the Lord of the Rings trilogy was phenomenal. Twice in two of the films, I just wept like a baby. Just really felt that God's hand was on it, even though Jackson, the director, was not a Christian. But God can use anything he likes. And so the movies do come out. Amazing Grace, obviously, was a phenomenal film. I know Christians were involved in that at different levels. There's always hope. God is the God of the impossible. He's still in his heaven. As you said earlier, if there's even 10 righteous, God can save a city. And I believe there's a lot more than that in America. So I'm hopeful. So what can Christians do? They can, I would encourage them to get the video and watch it and use it as a discipleship tool with their teenagers. It's about PG-13, 13 and above, and there might be a couple sections that some parents wouldn't want to show their kids. But, for example, the Young and Restless, Part 3 in the Pandora's Box office is something I think every homeschool family needs to see. Encourage your kid to become readers, be able to pray more effectively. And, yes, I believe that there are young people in homes across America that have a call to the arts. And, what's one of the neat things, Kevin, is that modern technology has really leveled the playing field, that people can go out now and produce a film independently for $1 million, $2 million, $3 million, which is still a lot of money, but it sure beats trying to have to raise $50 or $100 million. And in fact, there have been movies that have been produced for as little as $40,000, $50,000. Facing the Giants is a good example of a church that, not a great film, but an edifying film and a film worth watching and encouraging that, a bunch of people that never produced a film did something like that. It's a start. And so we should really encourage that type of thing. And just trust God that something great can still happen.
Well, and I hope that Christians more and more begin to lead the culture. And that brings up my last question for you, Eric, which I think is sort of a $1 million question. Who leads the culture? Does the music of a people follow the hearts of the people, or do the hearts of the people follow the music and the movies produced by the leaders? You know, you've heard that question, I'm sure, before. What's your take on it?
Well, I think it's a perfect feedback loop. I don't think your worldview is preeminent. No question that when you, everything, as I said earlier, the great quote by Henry Van Til, that religion, culture is religion externalized. So music, arts, food, everything is part of the quote, what we call the culture. That flows out of our religious worldview. But then it immediately feeds back into it. And what you have, particularly with young people whose worldview is still being shaped, the bread has not been taken out of the oven yet, and the loaf is not fully cooked, so anything that's added to a young person has a dramatically greater potential impact than how things affect an older person. Now, they still affect old people. If you're my age out there, 54 years old, and you're watching television and you shouldn't be watching, don't kid yourself, it is impacting you. But, you know, it's fair to say, both from scripture as well as brain science, psychological studies, that young people are more impacted by these types of things. And so at that point, the culture really drives the worldview more than the other way around. But basically, the two things are so tightly wound together that they're almost of one piece.
Yeah, and I think one other point that you alluded to just earlier is very significant, and that is that over the last 40 to 50 years, there has been tremendous centralized control of our culture in Hollywood and Nashville. And yet, just recently, we've seen vast decentralization in the ability to produce music and movies and these sorts of things. So I think there's more opportunity than ever for the average Joe out there to be able to make an impact.
Yeah, no question. I mean, we're just one example of that. Our budget's very small. You know, we probably operate on less than $200,000 a year, and yet we're able to crank out two or three documentary films that once they are produced, go out and people watch them, see them online, see them on YouTube. And we're you know, I get phone calls all the time from people. Just last week, somebody from Poland, somebody from another country, hey, we're going to have your permission to translate this. Absolutely, get it out there. And so we cast our bet on the waters. Christianity is a decentralized religion. At its root.
Yes.
There's no longer a holy land in Jerusalem. Once Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the Holy Spirit went out in the entire world, and now God calls people from every tribe and tongue unto himself. And wherever two or more are gathered together, whether it's in your family devotional time or whether it's at church on the Lord's Day, God is there in their midst just as much as he was there in his Shekinah glory, in a very localized place inside the temple in Jerusalem. And so we have potential with this vast network of Christians around the world that if we'll sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart for the Lord, and just commit ourselves to just living the Christian life, you know, and we'll fail and we'll trip and we'll stumble and we'll pick ourselves back up, or somebody else will pick us back up, and we'll just keep moving on and hold each other accountable and encourage each other. And just simply just give it a shot. I mean, my problem, Kevin, is most people aren't, it seems like they're not even trying, or they're so deeply ensconced in Babylon now, they don't even know how to try. And that's why radio shows like yours are so important. I'm praying in Jesus' name that these words go out and rattle the cages of people and wake them up. And then if we'll just take some baby steps, you know, towards the celestial city, I believe God will meet us and bless us and empower us, and we can see this thing turn around.
And he blesses it all the time as we take those steps. And there's so much more to say. I wish we had more time, Eric, but you've already casted some serious vision for our listening audience today. We appreciate what you had to say. I want to encourage people to get Pandora's Box Office or any of your other DVD resources at your website, which is theapologeticsgroup.com. Well, thank you so much, Eric, for joining us on Generations. We appreciate your words and your work. And again, I want to recommend that folks pick up that Pandora's Box Office for their own families.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's do this again.
You have been listening to Generations, friends. And if you'd like to interact with the program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.